And we talked last week about how Pentecost was not just a day event, but it was really meant for a period of time. And we look back in the Old Testament feasts and that Israel had and how they carry over in a way into the new and the Christian life. And we see that Pentecost is meant for an era. It's an era of history during the time of harvest. And with the church is still in the harvest time. People are still getting saved. And so we're still in Pentecost. And today I want to talk about another aspect of the distinctives of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what all that is about. But let me start out here with a story. You might have heard of John Patton, a missionary. His life was molded by his childhood in a little cottage in Scotland. The cottage had ribs of oak, stone walls, a thatched roof, and three rooms filled with 11 children. The front room served as a bedroom, kitchen, and parlor. The rear room was his father's stocking-making shop. The middle room was a closet where John's father retired each day for prayer and Bible study. I like that, a small house, and yet the father had a place where he could pray and study God's word. And he said the sound of his father's prayers through the wall made a powerful impression on young John. Years later, when Scotland's church issued a plea for missionaries for the South Pacific, John went to his parents for advice. And they told him something they had never before disclosed. And that is, they had dedicated him to foreign missions even before he was born. And years went by, and John wound up sailing for Scotland on April 16, 1858, landing in the islands in November. And when he got there, he found himself among cannibals. They encircled him in a deadly ring, and they kept urging one another to strike the first blow. And we'll find out what happened to John later on in the message this morning. Oh, Children's Church, thank you. Two people told me about that. I still forgot. Kids can go with Jerusha to Children's Church today. Thank you, Dave. Would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. A couple of verses that I've chosen for our text today. So Scripture says in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Some translations there have belly. Out of his belly, or the innermost being, shall rivers of living water flow. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then would you read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 together with me, please? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Father, we come to you today, just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth today. Lord, that you would do what you want to do with us as we come before your presence today, seeking you, seeking more of you, and whatever that might be for each individual. Now, I know, Lord, that you would meet them here today. And I thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You might have heard that phrase before and maybe never really understood what it meant. Let me give you some designations for that. We find that there are really a number of designations in the Bible for this one experience. And Jesus had commanded his disciples, he said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when this promise was fulfilled, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And so Luke also, in his gospel, and how many of you know that Luke is the same author as the book of Acts? Know that, right? He is. And he describes it this way. He says, "And look, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed or endued with power from on high. Endued with power from on high. So here we see both the promise of my Father and being endued with power from on high. So as we go through the book of Acts, we actually find three expressions that are all equivalent to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And let's go through these verses and see them. First of all, in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. All the believers of the circumcision who had come with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit, say that with me, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and magnifying God. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verses 15 and 16, I got a few more verses up there for you. And I guess I'll read that. It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see how those two phrases are the same. If then God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to be able to hinder God? And then Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said to him, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one coming after him, that is in Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Now, I want you to notice the three expressions describing the same experience. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given. And then there were those who received the Holy Spirit. All of those things, those designations, describe the event of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let me show you, next of all, some distinctions. And here's a chart that I think will help you with that. We need to understand the three baptisms. First of all, there's the baptism of salvation. That one has to come first. We are baptized, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. This is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ. That is our salvation. And then we're familiar with water baptism. And the scripture for that we find all over, but in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it talks a great deal there about water baptism. And of course, the element that we are baptized in is water. The agent or the person who does the baptizing is the minister. And the purpose for water baptism is to identify with Christ as we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then we come to the Holy Spirit baptism, and we find this in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, where Jesus said, he that cometh after me, he will baptize you with the Holy, or John the Baptist said that rather, he who cometh after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so the element there, what you're baptized in, is the Holy Spirit. And the agent who does that is Jesus. And the result of that is power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Power for service is what that is all about. So it's clear that there are three different baptisms, and we need to keep these separate. There are actually more. The Bible talks about a baptism of suffering and things. But for our purpose today, we want to understand these three distinctions of baptize. To be regenerated, to be saved, to be put into the body of Christ is one thing. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is something different. It is something further. And again, that's evident when Jesus said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So then they were not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they already were regenerated. Jesus had already pronounced them so. They'd already been having this new life put into them. Because Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 3, he said, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." They'd already received the cleansing, the forgiving of their sin. They were clean. They were pronounced righteous. And then in John chapter 13 and verse 10, Jesus said to them, "You are clean, but not all of you." Guess which one that was? That was Judas, right? The apostles, except for Judas Iscariot, were already regenerate men, having received new life, but they were not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. So from this, it's evident that regeneration is one thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something different. Some people think, well, that was really given when Jesus breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But remember, the fullness of the Spirit couldn't come until Jesus had ascended. And at that point, he had not yet ascended. He had not been glorified. And so there was this event that is subsequent to regeneration that follows that at some point in our lives. So the same thing is evident in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 16. We read that passage where there was a company of believers who had been baptized. And surely in this great company of baptized believers, there were some regenerated people. But the record informs us that when Peter and John came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For still he had come on none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was water baptism, I think, there. But then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So it is clear then that one may be a believer, may be a regenerate person, and yet not have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is something distinct from God's regenerating work. Not every regenerate person has the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but we will see later that certainly any regenerate person can receive the Holy Spirit. If a person has experienced this work of the Holy Spirit as a cleansing effect, he's a saved person. But I'm here to tell you today that I believe that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not fully equipped to do what God really can do for you and through you until you've asked for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for a cleansing of sin. That's regeneration. The purpose for the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to impart power. It is power for service. And just as surely as a man baptized with the Holy Spirit receives this gift, along comes with that a new power that is not his own. It is a power that is something that cannot be explained in the life of an individual apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I could go down and give you different people in history and how they talked about D.L. Moody, for one, after receiving this experience, how his ministry, he had a great ministry before that, but there was a whole new dynamic to the ministry of D.L. Moody once he received the Holy Spirit in this fashion. So, but cases of this character are not confined to a few exceptional men like Charles Finney and David Brainerd, D.L. Moody, but they are to be commonplace. Because Joel prophesied, "I will pour out my Spirit on some flesh, on all flesh." So we have to surrender ourselves absolutely to the Holy Spirit to do the work as He will. So let me just kind of sum it up. This is a good place to give you a summary of where we're at so far. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God coming upon a believer, taking possession of their faculties and imparting to them gifts, not naturally their own, but which qualify them for the service to which God has called them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it will allow us to accomplish more. No matter what our line of work is, no matter what our giftings are, no matter what our calling is, we can accomplish more through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that for us today? This is a question that is most plain and explicit. There's given an explicit answer in the Word of God. I believe it's Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's first. You have to receive the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the term gift there. "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away," or far off, as the King James says, "as many as the Lord our God will call." So this gift, it was given to those that were there in the upper room, and then later on as Peter preaches there, to them, to their children. And this is the beginning of the church. This is where the church was born. So to all the churches, all who are afar off, which includes us. Now what's interesting to me is the exact force of this word "receive" in verse 38 is to take. I believe that this experience is for everyone in whatever age of the church age they live in. But what is interesting here is the word "receive." It means to acknowledge and take. And I failed to put up this slide, I guess. So what it means is to acknowledge and to take the gift. It's like salvation. God provided everything that you need to be saved, right? But as many as received him, John 1:12, actually the same word there as it is to receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What you had to do to be saved was you had to take and you had to accept that free gift of the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God doesn't force it upon you, right? You have that choice. You had the choice to take it. It's the same way with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes down to a choice, but this idea of receiving means you need to take it. God offers the gift. It's up to you whether or not you want to take it and make it a part of your life. So I want to just go back here before I talk about this verse and finish my story. Remember on John Patton. He's surrounded by cannibals. Everybody is ready to strike the first blow. And John Patton said, "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all that scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that my life was immortal till my master's work with me was done." And at that moment, the people that were threatening him just left him alone. And there was time after time after time where he encountered such dangerous situations where he was just miraculously delivered. God delivered him from dangerous situations again and again and again. But here's what point of the story I want to tell you. The turning point came when Patton decided to dig a well to provide fresh water for the people. The islanders, terrified at bringing rain from below, watched with deepest foreboding. And Patton dug deeper and deeper until finally at 30 feet he tapped into a stream of water. Opposition to his mission work ceased, and the wide-eyed islanders gave him their full respect. The chief accepted Christ as his Savior. Then a few others made the daring step. And on October 24th, 1869, nearly 11 years after his arrival, Patton led his first communion service. 12 converted cannibals partook of the Lord's Supper. Just think about that. 12 cannibals now holding in their hand the emblem that represented Christ's blood. And he led his first communion service there, and he said, "As I put the bread and wine into those hands once stained with the blood of cannibalism, now stretched out to receive and partake the emblem of the Redeemer's love, He said, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. And he said, the Lord meant that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you tell about his death till he comes. Now, I'm not interested in digging a well where we can get water. I mean, if we were thirsty, that would be important. But I'm interested in another well. I'm interested in a living well that it wants to spring up within each and every one of us. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit here. And if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit. Church, you know what the world needs today? It needs living water. And it needs Christians and it needs believers who have the Holy Spirit welling within them. So much so that there is so much of the Holy Spirit there that it wants to flow out of us. It wants to inundate us. It wants to flood our soul, our spirit. And so it goes out and it touches people who need to hear the gospel message. It touches people who are living dry lives and in need of something. And we have something to give them. And we have really the only thing to give them that will ever make an eternal difference. And that is the good news that Jesus Christ loves them, died for them, saved them, forgave them of their sins, and is coming back for them to take them home to glory with him someday. Is that good news or what? So what do? We need the Holy Spirit within us if we are going to accomplish this great task of the Great Commission and bringing the harvest to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. The harvest is not full. Pentecost is ongoing until Christ returns. The wheat has not all been collected. Not every person who needs to be saved is saved. And so it's up to the church to be full of the Holy Spirit and take this gospel, this empowered gospel, to a lost and dying world. And we receive it here the way we receive salvation, and that is by faith. So we receive it, we take it, and we accept it. Someone says, and I know there's a lot of people that listen online that surprise me. Every once in a while, I'll find out some people that are listening that I never knew, don't even know them. But someone says, the church to which I belong teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostolic age alone. And my answer is, it doesn't matter what church you belong to or what your church believes or teaches. It doesn't matter what this church believes and teaches unless it's built on the Word of God. That's the only thing that matters. What does the Word of God say about it? And what a thrilling thought is that, to me, the Word of God tells us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this endowment with power from on high, is for you and me. It's for all of us. And God is no respecter of persons. Sorry, I got behind. All right, our duty. Christ himself asserted that the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to impart power for witnessing. This is the main thing. This is what it's for. It's for a boldness. It's for an ability to witness. It's our duty. It's our duty to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't convince anybody. I can't convince you of anything today. Really, maybe with some clever words, I might be able to convince you of some things. But really, the life-forming transformation comes back as the Holy Spirit takes God's word and engrafts it in your heart. And he brings about that eternal change. But it's our duty to operate in this power. So how can we then receive this baptism with power? Here's a few steps. First of all, you need to desire it. You have to take it. You have to receive it. And that begins with repentance. It begins with changing your mind. The first two steps are really found in the word repent. And what does the word repent mean? Well, very simply, it means to change your mind. That's where it all begins. You change your mind about what? As Peter's preaching to these people on the day of Pentecost, they're mocking them, they're making fun. These guys are drunken. Peter gets up and he begins to preach. And he tells them that they need to repent. What do they need to repent over? They need a change of mind. They need to have their minds changed about Christ, about who he is. They need to change their minds about these awful charges that they were bringing against him. Peter said that they've crucified him. The man that they crucified, God made Lord and Christ. He says it like this. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel surely know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then when they heard this, conviction fell. They were stung in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You're right. I see that. What can we do now? How can we make this right? Peter said, verse 38, repent. Change your mind about Christ. Change your mind from being a Christ-hating, Christ-crucifying attitude of mind to a Christ-accepting attitude of mind. Accept Christ as your Savior. So that's the first thing. Change your mind about Christ. Change your mind, secondly, about sin. It's a change of mind from a sin-loving, sin-indulging attitude of mind to a sin-hating and sin-renouncing attitude of mind. The third thing is to act in obedience. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 says, we are His witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. God knows if you're going to obey Him or not. He's not going to entrust His most precious treasure with those who will not obey Him or misuse His gifts. But notice here, this is a difference from salvation in this regard. When we are saved, when we're born again, or we're regenerated, whatever word you want to use, when our sins are forgiven, there isn't anything that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by obedience. But here we are told that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. So I'm just trying to point out that this is separate from regeneration. These are two distinct events. Ask in faith, believing with right motives. Luke 11:13. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Ask Him. So yes, you have to ask Him. And this is brought out about by the context. In just a couple of verses before that, Jesus said, I tell you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to who knocks it will be opened. You know the context of this? Jesus had told a parable. It was the parable of the man at midnight who came to his friend's house, traveling in the middle of midnight, and his friend had no bread, nothing to give this weary traveler to eat. So he goes to his neighbor. You remember that story, right? And he pounds on his neighbor's door and he said, give me bread. I have a friend who's come to visit me and I have nothing to give to him. Do you know what this context is talking about? This context is really talking about evangelism. You know, I said it this way. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said that evangelism is simply one beggar giving bread to another beggar. And really, that's what it is. And what we need to do is we need to, and we don't have to beg, but we need to go to the Father and we need to say to the Father, would you give me the Holy Spirit? Because I have friends, I have loved ones. There are people in this world that need Jesus. They need the bread of life. They need the bread of eternal life. I can't give it to them. I can only give them what I have. So would you give me the Holy Spirit so that I can be effective in my evangelism, that I can be effective in my testimony and sharing my faith with these people that need Jesus? And the promise is there that He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. That's the context. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. It's not enough that the baptism with the Holy Spirit be intense. It also needs to be done with the right motive. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Trying to make a prophet out of the Holy Spirit? There can be a desire for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this power, for purely selfish reasons. But that's not why we want it. We want it because we want to help other people. We want to be emboldened. We want to be witnesses. It's given an answer to earnest, definite, specific, and believing prayer. Now, I've heard some people say that since Pentecost, we don't have to ask. It's just automatically given. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, though, that when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then sent Peter and John to them. When they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For still he had not come on none of them. We talked about that verse before. So every manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament came with a new power for service. And see, then people say, well, didn't the apostles wait 10 days? And maybe we should have to wait for this. And I might be different than some Pentecostal preachers here. The apostles were kept waiting 10 days, but there's a reason for that. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or when it was fulfilled. Remember, we talked about last week the Pentecost being the filling up of Pentecost. In the eternal plans and purposes of God, in the Old Testament types, the day of Pentecost was set up as a time for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And God could not give that until the Holy Spirit was fully come. But we, and Jesus had ascended to glory, but we no longer have to wait for that, because the Holy Spirit has already come and Jesus has already ascended to glory. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, there was no waiting. They prayed, then the place was shaken. In Acts chapter 8, there was no waiting when Peter and John came down to Samaria and found that none of the converts had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and they did so then and there. There was no waiting in Acts chapter 10 before Peter had even finished his sermon. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came. In Acts chapter 19, there was no waiting. As soon as Paul had explained to the Ephesian disciples about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the conditions were met, the blessing followed. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. What about this idea of laying on of hands? I can't explain it. Sometimes they laid hands on them, they were filled. Sometimes they didn't need to. Sometimes when Peter was preaching there that time, the Holy Spirit just came. I guess we don't really want to put him in a box, do we? You know, if it takes the laying out of hands, we do that. God might want to work without that. It's just so that he's glorified. That's the main point. And by the way, was Peter there in Acts chapter 2 to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was, right? In Acts chapter 4, he's there again. And so what we want to talk about here is a refilling. Sometimes we need to be refilled. We run dry. And for each new service that is to be conducted, for each new soul that is to be dealt with, for each new service for Christ that is to be performed, for each new day and each new emergency of Christian life and service, we should continually seek a new filling with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous action. Be filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the expression filled with the Spirit is used to describe the experience promised in Acts 1:5 with the words, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. From then on, that word baptized in the Holy Spirit is not used for those who had already received it once. That was a one-time event, but the continual refillings go on. The word baptized, it suggests an initial or a first experience, but it doesn't end there. I mean, I've seen people filled with the Spirit but now no longer seem to be living in the Spirit and His power. And here's what I think. I think we are going to need this boldness and this power. Amen. There's going to have to be something that separates the church, the true church, from the rest of this world. And if you haven't noticed, the idea of being a Christian is a lot less popular than it used to be. And we are at a time when we are experiencing some soft persecution. I mean, a guy gets up and gives a speech, and they call for him to be fired over that speech. What happened to freedom of speech? But if it was a woke person that gave that speech, he would have been praised. But because a man at a Catholic college is talking about really what Catholics believe anyway, he's marked and he's shamed. And we're going to need courage and boldness because things will get worse. But on the other hand, we see a distinction being made, because I was thrilled to see that all of his jerseys sold out, in men and women's jerseys. So the lines of demarcation are being drawn. Now, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we remember the many American soldiers that laid down their lives. But before we leave here today, I want to draw you to the one who laid down his life, that you not only have life in here, but you have eternal life. And he died so that we might be free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom, Christ freed us." He freed us so that we could live as free people. And then the scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Remember our verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? You read it at the beginning. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." I want you to notice the Greek word there for witnesses. It's where we get our word martyr. Are we willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ? "Well, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my martyrs in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That worked out. Then all of the apostles except John were martyred. And martyring is still going on today. Pastor Josh mentioned that couple this morning in Haiti. There's a picture of them. This is what her mom wrote. "My heart is broken in 1,000 pieces. I've never felt this kind of pain. Most of you know my daughter and son-in-law, Davy and Natalie Lloyd, are full-time missionaries in Haiti. They were attacked by gangs this evening and were both killed. They went to heaven together. Please pray for my family. We desperately need strength. And please pray for the Lord Lloyd family as well. I have no other words for now." The reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to have the boldness and the courage to even live on our lives, to be witnesses, to be martyrs for the gospel, if necessary. I don't know. I can't explain why the Lord allowed this to happen, except for this: the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. It really has. You cannot stop the Church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, God takes horrible situations like this, and He does something tremendous with them. Well, I've told you the story here before. For those of you who haven't heard it, let me just give you the real short version. It was a missionary family that went to the old Belgian Congo. And while they were there, they were, you would say, unsuccessful as missionaries. The only person that Sophia Flood, the wife, led to the Lord was one little boy who sold her eggs. That was it. Sophia Flood, after that, died in childbirth. They had a daughter named Aggie, who was eventually adopted and brought back to the United States. She didn't even know this story for a long time. And when she heard that her mom and dad had been missionaries, she was very interested, of course, of their story. And a few years later, she married, she became a wife of one of our Assembly of God Bible colleges, Aggie Hurst. They were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England. And a report was given from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. And the superintendent of the national church was there representing some 110,000 baptized believers. And he spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. And Aggie could not help but go and ask him afterward if he had ever heard of David and Sophia Flood. And he says, "Yes, ma'am," he replied in French, his words translated into English. "It was Sophia Flood It was Sophia Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. And in fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. Then he continued, "You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." In time, that's exactly what Aggie Hurst and her husband did. And they were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. The most dramatic moment, of course, when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt in the soil to pray and gave thanks. And the pastor said, pastor read this scripture, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces, or it bears much fruit." Scripture was really given about Jesus. He gave that about himself, talking about his coming death. "Unless I fall to the ground and die, I remain alone. But if I die, my death will produce much fruit." And so it goes in the history of the martyrs of the church, because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. Church, I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of power. And I'm here to tell you today that the harvest is still going on. The harvest has not ended. Pentecost was not a one-day event. It was meant to last until the end of the harvest. And I want to make sure that I have the gift of the Holy Spirit and His power available to me. Not so that I can brag and say, "Look what I can do." Because I realize that without Jesus, I can't do anything. But if I can be empowered to bring other people to Christ, Three principles of power. I'm almost done. The Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. You need to receive Him. You need to take Him. The Holy Spirit is a power to be released. Once you have the Holy Spirit, it's a power that is given to you and trusted to you, but it needs to be released in your life. And the Holy Spirit is a person to be recognized. Do you want that power? If so, number one, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. That's where it starts. You need to ask Him into your heart, receive Him into your heart, take Him into your heart, and change your mind about Him and say He is not only the God of the universe, He's my God. He died for me. And you appropriate what He did on the cross and you find forgiveness of sin. And then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask. Simply ask and then tell the Lord, I receive, I take it. I take Him, I take the Holy Spirit into my life and I accept your gift. And then see what God can do through your life. So would you stand, please? And we are going to do Pat and Sheila are going to come and they're going to play and sing us some songs. And I am not going to have an official dismissal today. For those of you that are visiting, I'm sorry if I didn't get a chance to greet you. I'd love to. But today, we're going to have some time around these altars. And I'm going to give you a call to come if you want. If you want to receive from the Lord today. First of all, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you just come and say, Lord, would you baptize me in your Holy Spirit? Would you fall on me? Would you give me the gift of the Holy Spirit? I take it. I take it. And if you're here, you've done that, but you feel like you need a refilling. If you come today and just say, Lord, I need a refilling. I'm not full. Pentecost is not filled up in my life. Lord, would you give me a fresh filling today? And then if you're here today, and I'm actually going to ask our new board members to come. We would like to anoint people here for ministry and ask God to refill them when they accept some new position. And maybe you're here today and you've got a new ministry, you got something that you're doing, or you got an old ministry, but you've never asked God to anoint that ministry. I'm going to ask you to come and stand up here today. And then for those of you that want to be dismissed, you can be dismissed at any time. I'm just going to ask that these doors are shut after a few minutes so that we can just do some business with God in here today. All right? So that's the plan for today. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I know that we don't understand everything there is about it, and this might even be new to some people here today. But whatever the case, you would give us a hunger and thirst for more of you. Just for more of you. And Lord, just a desire to be used by you and a new sense of boldness and courage that we can do what you've called us to do. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. We need you. Holy Spirit, fall upon us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you want to make your way to the altar or if you want to leave, you can be dismissed. Whatever you want to do, if you want to sit here and just sing for a while, you're certainly welcome to do that too. Come to me, okay? I'd be glad to do that. Hey, Bobby. Good to see you.